We're now finishing our little mini-series within a series today. Within the book of Acts, we have seen that the doctrine of the second baptism after conversion, evidence in the speaking in tongues, we've seen through God's word that that's an unbiblical teaching. We've seen that there is only one baptism for all believers. And to say that all believers should be speaking in tongues contradicts the very plain words of Scripture that not all believers even have the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:30. We also saw that God is not adding new apostles with true apostolic powers of signs, wonders, and miracles today, nor any new revelations to the church today in the Word of God. But this morning we're going to finish this mini-series within the series to look briefly at the issue of speaking in tongues, which is very prevalent today in the charismatic signs, wonders, and miracles movement. I want to share with you months and months and months of study has gone into this preparation. And I'm very encouraged about it. Today, you're going to see over 90 slides or movements. So I'm sorry to you guys back there. You may not be able to, at times in the message, keep up with all note-taking. You can snap a picture, as many of you snap pictures, or you can come back to the recorded message and look in on something if you want. But we'll be moving. I've never built a PowerPoint with that many slides, but we're in this message, and we need to know what the Word of God says. Amen? So as we move forward in this series, which I'm very excited about doing, we will still deal with the purpose of tongues and also how they relate to Joel chapter 2. We're not going to deal with Joel chapter 2 today, but we will. And even today, we cannot exhaust everything on this subject, but we're going to get enough to know the truth. Amen? So this morning, we're not only going to be looking at tongues, we're going to deal with two issues concerning that. Briefly, the nature and duration of tongues. And then we're going to draw some conclusions together about speaking in tongues today. Should you be speaking in tongues? That's the big question, isn't it? Should I or should I not? And if you have an answer to that question, can you back that up with conviction through the Word of God? That's what we want to do, right? That should always be our goal, to be convicted about what we believe based on the truth of the Word of God. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. How many of you have heard of Charisma Magazine? Charisma Magazine, a very well-done magazine, but a magazine full of false teaching and false teachers. It is steeped in the new apostolic reformation. If I left this slide on here long enough, you'll see little words like dreams, God speaking to me in dreams, and on and on and on. False teachers. It says, tongues is a supernatural gift that can and should accompany every believer. It is a heavenly language that enables him or her to communicate directly with God. God wants every believer to pray in tongues. Imagine these statements, quotes from these magazines. This again clearly contradicts Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:30. Christianity today states, when the Holy Spirit gives you this gift, you can consider it a direct line to God. As if without it, you do not have that great access. What's the opposite of that meaning? Some, even within the charismatic movement, might even object that Charisma Magazine has truly overstated the case, that all believers should speak in tongues. But this creates in so many people a problem of a fear of missing out. A fear of missing out on something God wants for us. Whether it is stated or whether it's not, the impression is that until you speak in tongues, you have not arrived. You're a second-tier Christian. That there is more needed than simply to be born again, than simply to have the Holy Spirit, than simply to have God's Word. Something more is needed. There's another stage of deeper experience you must have with God that you're missing out on. Something more that you should seek until you get it. And you should seek it and strive for it, namely to speak in tongues. Before we go on, let me tell you from my heart, I don't want to miss out on anything God wants me to have. Do you? If the Bible commands me to speak in tongues today, I want to do it. If I'm supposed to have it, I want it. If I should have it, as Charisma Magazine says, then Lord, please give it to me now. If I need tongues to pray, to communicate directly to God, to have a deeper communion with Him, then by all means, Lord, give me the gift. I want it. How about you? I mean, I certainly don't want to miss out on what God wants for me. Does anybody really want to miss out on any blessing God may have for us? No. That should be our attitude, my friends, when we come to the Word of God. That should be our heart. But as I look at the Bible, I cannot see the gift of tongues is for us today, or that it is a heavenly prayer language, or that I need tongues to enhance my walk with the Lord. As we said at the beginning of this series, what do we want to do? We want to be humble before the Lord. We want to be humble before our brothers and sisters. We wanted to know the exact truth, like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Remember, even when the Apostle Paul preached to them, they examined the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. We want to have the heart of Theophilus. Lord, show me the exact truth. Is that not what we want? Because if we have the exact truth and we examine the Scriptures, can we not then not be missing out on any blessing God would have for us? Right on. Lord, I pray this morning that as we approach this beautiful gift that you gave the early church, that Lord, a gift that Satan has intermingled into the church to divide, to destroy, to create arguments, resentment, and on the list goes, to defy you, to lead so many astray. Lord, I pray today that we approach you with humility. Lord, I thank you for our ability to bless you this morning and praising you and worshiping you. And Lord, let that be our heart, that we want all that you have for us. And we want to submit to you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In your name, we pray, amen. So first, let's just start out together by looking at the nature of tongues. Look with me at Acts 2:4. As they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Here we see the first occasion of speaking in tongues in the New Testament with its only definition. Okay? This word, tongues, is the word glossa. It's the normal word for human language in the New Testament. All right? The word is used to describe the literal tongue in one's mouth as an organ of speech throughout God's word. We see that in James 1:26. We see that in 1 Peter 3:10, etc. It is also used throughout the Bible, all the Bible, to describe ethnic groups according to their language. All right? An example of this word tongues is used seven times in Revelation in this way. Let's just look at an example, Revelation 7, 9. Listen to these words. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Here we see there its language as well. Here in Acts 2, where we are now, we read that they what? Began to speak with other tongues. You with me? That word tongues is translated, it's the Greek word language. And then Luke lists, notice this, 15 different language groups. Other tongues, other languages. And he lists 15 other groups of people. Language groups. And what did they do? They all heard them speaking in their own tongues. There's the word language. Furthermore, the crowds not only heard the apostles speaking in their own language or tongues, but they also heard them do this in various dialects within the language. Look at verse 6 and 8. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. That word language is the Greek word for dialect. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, same Greek word dialect, to which we were born? So the word language here in the Greek is dialecto, from which we get the word dialect. Simple, right? So clearly what was going on here, the apostles were miraculously, through the Spirit, speaking real, intelligent human languages they had not previously known or learned. That's a miracle, amen? Amen. Hear me loudly. This was not unintelligent, ecstatic utterances like you hear today. Most charismatics, however, admit that the tongues here in Acts chapter 2 is intelligent human language. Most of them. But they say there's a difference, though, between the tongues here in Acts 2 and the tongues we see later in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Really? We do not have the time today to break down all of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but if we did, we would see further proof of what we're going to be teaching throughout today's message. But the tongues in Corinthians, they say, is a heavenly, angelic language called ecstatic utterances, not known to man or even to the speaker of the utterance. There is no basis for this assumption. Consider this. The tongues of Acts 2 are the very same tongues as spoken by the Gentiles years after Pentecost in Acts chapter 10, 46 through 47. Did you know there is no change of meaning within the 30-year time span of the book of Acts and to the nature of tongues in each of the occurrences of tongues in Acts 2, in Acts 10, and Acts 19. We saw these occurrences when we looked at the baptism of the Spirit and how it proved through signs, wonders, and miracles that God included through the gospel Samaritans, Gentiles, and Jews, the world, right? On each of those occasions, it was intelligent human language. Paul wrote Corinthians from Ephesus. We know that in 1 Corinthians 16, 8. Only a few months after the tongue speakings to the disciples of John in Acts 19, only within a few months, he's writing to the Corinthians after that Acts 19 speaking in tongues. which, as we have seen, was what? Intelligent human language in Acts. Yet nowhere, not once, does Paul indicate that the tongues he writes about in Corinthians are any different than the tongues he witnessed just a few short months earlier in Acts 19. Also, check this out. Luke wrote Acts about 6 years after Paul wrote Corinthians. Luke wrote Acts sometime around 55 AD, after Paul wrote Corinthians somewhere in 61 to 62 AD. Why is that important? Remember Luke, Paul's close companion and beloved physician, who investigates everything carefully and searches out the exact truth in Luke 1, 3 through 4. He uses the same word for tongues in Acts as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. Imagine that. If there was a difference between the two, surely Luke or Paul would have indicated that in some way by a different word, a different Greek meaning, but he uses the same words. To come to 1 Corinthians, my friends, 12 through 14, and say that the gift of tongues now means something different than it does in Acts, when the writers themselves under the Holy Spirit use the same terms and make no mention of a difference, is skating on seriously thin ice. You with me? When Paul begins, everyone, his discussion of tongues in 1 Corinthians, listen to what he states. He states that there are various kinds of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:10. He's talking here about languages. It's the very same word. Notice there are not different kinds of ecstatic utterances. Languages are what? Different and various. That is not the case with ecstatic utterances, which are nothing but babble. Babble. Babble is babble. Language is intelligent. Babble means talking rapidly and continuously in a foolish, excited, or incomprehensible way. We should allow Scripture, the clear, explain what is not so clear. So when we look carefully at the Scriptures, we see that the true gift of tongues is the miraculous ability to speak foreign languages previously unknown to the speaker. And that there is no basis to assume that there is any difference between the true gift of tongues in Acts or the tongues in Corinth. You with me? But if it seems clear even to charismatics that the tongues in Acts were human languages, we must ask ourselves, how can they then say when they go to 1 Corinthians it's ecstatic utterances? They say it's a heavenly language. How do they make that jump? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, many leading charismatic teachers describe tongues as a spirit-prompted ability to praise and pray to God in a heavenly dialect, possibly an angelic language that is not related to anything spoken on earth. Therefore, 1 Corinthians, ecstatic utterances. But I want us to know we must look at Scripture. And we must apply the same principles to all of Scripture. So, what they do with 1 Corinthians 13 is they apply one thought and disregard that same thought in the rest of this passage. Let me explain. This teaching is based on one verse. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You see that? The teaching here is that Paul, when he spoke with the gifts of tongues, and he did, we know that from 1 Corinthians 14:18, was speaking a heavenly angelic language not known to men. However, this heavenly angelic language is only known to God, and it is given to those with the gift to be used for private devotions, private prayer, private praise. Is this what Paul is saying? Is Paul really saying this? Is Paul saying there is an angelic language that we are to pray in? No, he is not. It's obvious in the context, and we must keep the same context, that Paul is exaggerating to the state his case about love. He's speaking in hyperbolic language. This is hyperbole. We're not going to apply the hyperbole to the heavenly language, but we're going to apply the hyperbole to the rest of the text. No, you can't do that. Did Paul understand all mysteries? Yes or no? More interaction. No. Did he have all knowledge? Did Paul have all faith that could pick up and move mountains? Did he give all his possessions to the poor, making himself in worse condition than the poor he was giving to? If I sacrificed everything, he says, up to burning up my body, the most extreme case of laying down one's life for someone. This is hyperbolic language. But the charismatics, they want to peel off the first line and not apply the same principle and context, and that's biblically wrong. We saw this type of hyperbole in the Sermon on the Mount in the Blessed Life series. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Was Jesus truly teaching body mutilation so that if you actually cut off your right hand, that sin no longer existed? No temptation anymore? No, what was he doing? He was teaching to go to every extreme to do away with sin, not body mutilation. He was teaching in hyperbole. What of this verse? What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Jesus, Mark 8:36. Phil, is there anyone on earth ever going to own everything in the world? Or is there ever a time somebody's going to own every piece of real estate, every piece of currency, every possession, one person own it all if they gain the whole world? No, it's hyperbole. Will anyone ever do that? No. It's hyperbolic language to drive home the point that even if you could possess everything, it's not worth a soul. It shows the extreme value on a soul. We see this in God's word for us to understand the magnitude of something. Paul is exaggerating to show that no matter what we possess, do or say, if it is without love, we are nothing. And all we possess, do or say, without love, profits us nothing. If I could move all mountains, if I had all faith, if I had all knowledge, without love, it'd profit me nothing. If I could speak in the tongues of angels and men, it'd profit me nothing. Allow me to drive this point home more. In Galatians 1:8, Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Hyperbolic language. If an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, seriously? Wait a minute. Haven't all of the angels who sinned against God already fallen? Hasn't Satan already fallen? They're now demons and Satan. Are we to assume now that in heaven there's angels up there preaching different gospels? No. What's he saying? He's saying that we must do this. In his exaggeration, he wants to drive home the point that no one who preaches a false gospel should be tolerated. No one. No matter how famous you are, no toleration. No matter how many degrees you have, false gospel, no toleration. No matter how many best-selling books you have, no matter how many songs you have, false teaching, no toleration. No matter how huge your following is, false teaching, no toleration. I don't care if an angel from heaven comes and tears up the gospel. Accurse that angel. Don't change from the truth. Hyperbolic language. Every time we see this, we understand its meaning. Furthermore, should we assume by what Paul said that there is a special language that angels use in heaven when they talk to God? Is that the assumption? No, we see no such thing anywhere in Scripture. Every single time we read of angels talking in the Bible, whether to God in heaven or to man on earth, they use intelligent language, not ecstatic utterances. Are you with me there? There is no biblical warrant from this verse to say that tongues are a heavenly, angelic prayer language. This is hyperbolic language, proving a large point that no matter what you have, no matter what your talents are, no matter what your gifts, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing and you are nothing. So first, the nature of tongues. Lastly for today, the duration of tongues. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Here we see Paul said, tongues will cease. Whatever you think they are, here's what they are not. They are not permanent. Nor are there miraculous gifts of prophecy and knowledge. Of course, knowledge in its basic meaning will not cease. That's not what he means here. Such as general knowledge of continuing to learn something new, science, technology, going to school, right? That type of knowledge. Here, what is Paul speaking of? But the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge as a new revelation from God. That will be done away with. So when will tongues cease? When will they terminate? When will the revelatory gifts of prophecy and knowledge be replaced by something better, something fuller, something complete? We know through Scripture, Paul is referring to the completion of God's revelation to the church, the Scriptures, the Word of God. That should be an amen. Amen. The miracle gifts of prophecy and knowledge, they were invaluable to the early church. Why? Because it was making the truth of God's Word. But they always came in piecemeal. They always came, quote, in part. When by the exercise of these temporary spoken gifts, all Scripture had been put into writing, the church then had a completion of what was only in part. They now have a perfect body of revelation. Do you have everything you need in the Word of God? Amen. Or can it be added to? and the written scriptures, we have all we need for now and all we need until Christ returns. I mean, if indeed all the modern day apostles and prophets today, if indeed they are receiving new revelation from God through their dreams, through their tongues, through their visions, then we have no choice but to start writing them down and heeding all they have to say and keep adding to the Bible. If it's God's word, it is God's word. In fact, why don't we just start making our Bible 3-ring binders? 3-ring binders. I mean, basically, without being said, when I tell you that I have signs, visions, tongues, miracles, a spoken word from God, well, then you must adhere to it because it comes from God. Okay. We're going to put you right there in the Bible. Ooh, ooh. What's this say? Huh? Oh. That's gone. Oh, that's gone. Okay. Yes. Yep. Well, hey, why don't we just do that? The Bible is not a 3-ring binder. This is what you're being told when I tell you God told me to tell you. Such talk, even in the midst of the speaker, if he's not equating his words with Scripture, what he actually unwittingly is doing is undermining the sufficiency of the Word of God. He makes his hearers doubt the completion of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word. The Bible is not a 3-ring binder. It is complete. It has a binding. Amen? Amen. If the speaker is giving new revelation, we have no choice but to add them to the words of God if they are from God. We have here in this Bible God's finished revelation. What do we see in Jude 3? The faith which was once and for all handed down. Does that not make you happy? Which carries with it a warning from God in the last words of the Bible that we are not to add anything to it or to take anything from it. The words of the book of this prophecy, Revelation 22:18. You see, this is a reference not just to the book of Revelation, but to all of God's word. And we see this in God's word. The same exact writing was given to Moses concerning the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32. Don't add to my words, don't take away from them. I love the footnote in the, in Proverbs 30:5-6, listen, every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Ryrie, Study Bible, footnote, supplementing God's word with man's speculation is foolish business. We have God's word. We have what we need. So it is with the completion of the written word. The oral revelatory gifts of prophecy and knowledge were terminated for the age. Also, we saw when we looked at the subject of the apostles with sign gifts, miracles, healings, and tongues, etc., were used by God to authenticate what? The apostles and that revelation. Does that make sense? So when the apostles passed off the scene, when they died, they were not replaced. And the need for the miraculous sign gifts to authenticate them just naturally ceased as we had the completion of God's word. As a matter of fact, the gifts of tongues did all but cease with the apostolic age, and we can prove it. There is so much I wish I had time to share with you. Listen to this from Dr. Charles Davis, a great man of God. The greatest church fathers of the East and the West consider tongues a remote practice associated only with the apostolic age. Chrysostom clearly stated that tongues were so remote that the nature of the gift as it was demonstrated in the apostolic age was unknown to Christians in the 4th and 5th centuries. The charismatic, however, claims that after 1,900 years of silence, we are now in the last days announced in Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at that as we return to Acts next week. I'm not going to bypass that teaching. We're going to go look at Joel, and we're going to explain that as well, okay? So what conclusions, everybody, can we draw from this today? First, I want to say something. I am thankful for the wake-up call the early charismatic movement brought to the church. I'm thankful for that. In fact, I believe the cold orthodoxy of the church was what led to the warm charismatic movement in the first place. The formalism, the loss of the church's first love that we saw in the First Love series, it spawned the desire to recapture that first love. To express oneself in worship was okay. Therefore, the charismatic movement took off and had roots and legs. Over the past 3 years, we have come a long way here at EC Grace. I have openly encouraged you to be more expressive, to be more genuine in your worship. Let me be very clear as your pastor. Never be afraid or allow anyone to make you afraid to show your emotions in the worship of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let your neighbor make you be silent. Don't let somebody else make you keep your arms down if you want to raise them in worship to the Lord. Don't let your peers or somebody else set the tone for how you worship the Lord. You allow the Holy Spirit to move in you and express your worship to the Lord. In fact, I encourage you to do so. Don't be here like a flower not blooming. Bloom. Let the Lord be joyful in watching you worship Him. I also can thank God for the many within the charismatic circle that genuinely love the Lord and are truly soul conscious, and they long for a closer walk. They long for a closer, more deeper relationship with God. You know, here at EC Grace, I pray we are a church body that expresses His love, that shows the joy of our salvation, where it overflows from us. We saw in the Thanksgiving message where you can't keep it contained in your heart. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. I don't want to be classified as orthodoxy cold. Do you? I want to be classified as somebody who allows the Spirit to move in him and worship God with joy and happiness. Amen? Like, I want to be as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, oh God. That's what I want. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Lord, I want to be singing and shouting and praising you in the house of God. Don't let me look dead. I mean, if the charismatic may look more like what we may look like in heaven, do you think the dead Christian looks like that in heaven? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you y'all got to be jumping up, dancing in the aisles, running around crazy. What I'm saying is I want you to feel peace, to worship God freely, and express your love to Him. Amen? Where are the hearts that love the Lord, that long to be near Him? Where are the ones whose souls so pant and thirst for the living God? Remember, we saw that in Moses and the plan of God. Moses' desire, show me more of you. Remember that? We must encourage those, however, that are trapped in the charismatic movement. While I can appreciate those who want to get close to the Lord, I cannot praise what is unbiblical. We cannot praise what is in error and still honor God's word. That's what we want to do, is honor the word of the Lord. We need to encourage those trapped in false teaching to beware and to escape through the truth of God's word, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we want for people, to know the truth and experience the love of God in its most pure way through God's word? Amen? In fact, I believe the current Pentecostal and charismatic movement, people should leave it at all costs. Get out! Get out of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Run! Run! It's full of false teachers that are preying on you, robbing you of the truth of God's word. For example, if we allow for the sake of argument that the modern public expression of tongues in worship services is valid, if we allow for that, then we have to allow for the disobeying of the word of God. This is rarely practiced biblically. And therefore, what's being done in the charismatic Pentecostal churches is being done at best in disobedience. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. And one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Paul says that only two or at most three should do it at any given time. And it should be done in course. That is not all at once. And if there is no interpreter, not at all. Is that scripture being obeyed? That is clear, for when tongues were still a gift in the early church at this time in Acts and Corinth, that was not allowed. Paul wrote them and corrected them. For as Paul said in verse 33 of the same passage, God is not a God of confusion. Galatians 5:23 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. The disregard of God's word and the chaos seen in many charismatic services, everyone, is not of the Holy Spirit. But let's come back to what we have seen from the Bible. The biblical gifts of tongues, let's remind ourselves, was a miraculous gift of the Spirit to speak an unknown, unlearned human language. The ecstatic utterances being practiced and encouraged today are certainly not that. They are not miraculous at all. In fact, tongues as ecstatic utterances are not even confined, everyone, to Christianity, and that should cause you to pause. Allow me to explain. An unbiased source, such as the Encyclopedia Britannica, lists many accounts of religious, ecstatic, unintelligible utterances outside of Christianity. Dr. Smith, in his extensive research, backed by many, many, many other historians, and through countless hours of study, We find that ecstatic, unintelligible utterances occupied a significant place in the ancient Greek religion. The seeress Delphi, not far from Corinth, spoke in ecstatic, unintelligible utterances according to Plutarch, 44 to 117 AD. The actual heretical Gnostics spoke in ecstatic, unintelligible utterances. Buddhist Shinto priests have been heard speaking in ecstatic, unintelligible utterances. Muhammad himself spoke in ecstatic, unintelligible utterances. And according to Muhammad's own account, after his ecstatic experience, he found it difficult to return to logical and intelligible speech. The pagan world, from Corinth to numerous other false religions, were known to speak in ecstatic, unintelligible utterances, satanic babble. Anything not from the Holy Spirit is of the devil. Think about this for a moment. Would God use what was commonly practiced in the satanic pagan world to launch the church? How would that cause God to stand out from the rest of them? No. God did something different. God performed a miracle, speaking languages unknown to the speaker that could be understood by the hearer of the language. That, my friends, would separate God from the satanic, unintelligible, false babble all around in the pagan world at the time. That separated God from the rest. The signs, wonders, and miracles of the apostolic age set God, set Christianity apart from the false religions all around them. They did not mirror them in image. What big deal would it be if Christians were babbling at the same time as the pagans all around them babbling? How would that authenticate their message? How would that authenticate that God is different than them? You know, I can appreciate, can you not, the desire of those who want to draw closer to God in private tongues, in private prayer tongues. But the teaching that tongues are mandated and needed for a deeper, fuller prayer life, my friends, is totally unbiblical. Don't buy into that. If somebody, as taught today, are an essential enhancement to one's prayer life, if tongues taught today, if that's an essential enhancement to one's prayer life, why is this never mentioned? Why is it never hinted at in all of Paul's teaching about prayer in his letters? Not once, my friends, in all the teaching on prayer, not once do we see any mention of this on prayer. Why? If that is so important that you must speak an angelic language in prayer, why is it not mentioned at all when it comes to praying? What we see in the Lord's Prayer in the Blessed Life series in communicating what? Words of quality. Remember that series in prayer? For that matter, if today's teaching were so, it seems our Lord's timeless model for prayer is now outdated. For it includes no mention of tongues. God's, the Lord's Prayer, no mention of that. It only communicates words of quality. Well, not only have we seen the truth in God's Word, but the idea today that somehow speaking in tongues is evidence of a greater, more spiritual, more powerful life in the Spirit runs counter to the Word of God. But guess what? It also runs counter to church history. As one of countless examples I could share with you, I will read this, but I will have it on screen in small print. You can get online later and stop it or take a pic. The great movements of piety and reformation that have in God's mercy occasionally refreshed and renewed the church were not demonstrably crippled because their leaders did not speak in tongues. Those who have thoughtfully read the devotional and theological literature of the English Puritans will not be easily convinced that their spirituality was less deep, less holy, powerful, spirit-prompted than what obtains in the contemporary charismatic movement. The transformation of society under the Spirit-anointed preaching of Howell Harris, George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, and others finds no parallel in the contemporary charismatic movement. It would be a strange calculus which concluded that a modern charismatic lives on a higher spiritual plane than did, say, Augustine, Balthazar Hubmaier, Jonathan Edwards, Count von Zinzendorf, or Charles Spurgeon, since none of these men spoke in tongues. You see, that's a big wow moment. Not only do we have God's word, not only do we have the context of God's word, not only do we have the language of God's word, we also have in church history no evidence of tongues. And the fact of the matter is, the greatest revivals in church history did not have tongues. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let's just remember Paul's counsel. Paul's counsel to Timothy is for us today. Be constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Amen. For all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's sufficient. God's word is sufficient, my friends, to enable us to do all that God has called us to do. It's enabled us to be all that God wants us to be through the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need right now in your salvation, in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. You have all you need to be who God wants you to be. Let me just give you a few takeaways from today. Mercy. My eye is burning because sweat popped in it. I want you to first, and myself, check your spiritual pulse. Check your spiritual pulse. Do the charismatic have something you do not have? The desire to be free in worshiping the Lord? Do you have a hunger for God? Ask yourself that. Do you have the desire to draw closer to Him? What is that like in your life? Second, check your love gauge. Who cares if you know all the Bible? If you have all the gifts? Who cares if you even speak in tongues? But if you do not have love, it profits you nothing and you are nothing. All I am is nothing without love. Why are we here? Why are we in this series, Acts, the Church on the Move? Why are we dealing with the Apostolic Reformation? Why are we dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why are we dealing with tongues? Why? Because the church is under attack today with false teachers. Why are we dealing with the health and wealth gospel? You see, you need to know why you know what you know. And you need to know God's word. Because you love the Lord and love people. And you want them to know the truth. Even though we may disagree on many things, we must speak the truth in what? Love. I want to encourage you today, as we move forward in the Acts series, to take a moment and thank God. Thank God for the truth of His Word. Thank God that you can show why you believe what you believe. And start praying for those many brothers and sisters, not just in Pentecostal and the charismatic movement, but are steeped into the false teaching in Christianity today. I praise God that we are free of that. Are you? Do you praise God for that? Amen. Okay, can I get a smile? I'm trying to get you back alive. Everybody go like this. Everybody go like this. Everybody go like this. Everybody go like this. Everybody say, we praise God for the truth. We thank God for His Word. And we always want to walk in love. Lord, I thank You today. Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Acts. I thank You, Lord, for what You showed us, the mighty, amazing miracles You did through Your children in the early church. I thank You, Lord, for authenticating everything You said through signs, wonders, and miracles. I thank You, Lord, that You spoke and had them speak in tongues, completely different than the pagan world around them. I thank You that You did all these things and authenticated the truth of Your Word. I thank You, Jesus, that You came and You performed all those mighty miracles to attest to the fact that You were sent by God the Father. And I thank You for the completion of God's Word, Your Word. Lord, let it not be a three-ring binder. Lord, let us not add to Your words or take away from them. Lord, we have You, the Spirit. You're the same God of miracles today as You were then. And Lord, I pray that You'll still do a miracle today. That You'll continue to bring people from death to life. That You'll continue to instruct us on the truth. That we'll be able to continue to do what we could never do before, and that's live a life worthy of our calling. That, like You say in Titus, Lord, where grace will teach us to say no to sin, not trample on Your grace. Lord, I pray as we go out into the highways and byways in this world, that we're Your lights, that we're Your salt, that we speak the truth in love. Lord, let us understand why Your Word teaches what it does. Let us understand the teaching of it so that we can tell others, and that so we can't be swayed and tossed to and fro. Continue to grow us and mature us in Your image. Lord, we look forward to Your return. Until then, keep moving in us. And Lord, let us submit to You in all things. Lord, bless the upcoming weeks ahead as we move further in Acts and start looking at what the church did, what they were like, what we could be like today. Lord, let us learn from it and apply it. And Lord, as we move into Christmas, and we start looking at the message, the messenger of peace and the message of love, that we'll be overwhelmed and reminded of Your love for us. Lord, I pray that we love You completely. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.